Nehemiah chapter 3. Make me successful. We all want to be successful. Amen? We all want to be successful. And most especially, we all want to be a spiritual success. Continuing this sermon series of Let's Stand as we read from the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Elisha, the high priest, rose. He rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Elisha, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid their beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mishezabel. I'm doing good, aren't I? Made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Let us pray. Brother Lance Greathouse, would you lead us in prayer? Make me successful. More specifically, make me a spiritual success. If we're going to be successful, we have to take one of two positions. In those one of two positions, we're going to make it. All right? It's either we're going to be involved in kingdom work or we're going to be indifferent to kingdom work. Now, our spiritual success depends on which choice we make. If we're involved, there's a really good chance we're going to experience spiritual success. If we're indifferent, well, there's a really good chance that we're going to be empty and we're not going to see God do much in our lives. I want to be involved. What about you? And that's where we're going to start today, with the involvement of spiritual success. And it has to start somewhere. Okay? We have to have a starting point. Every Fortune 500 had a starting point. If you look at the Walmart empire, it was started by one man, Sam Walton, who once ran a five and dime in Springdale, Arkansas, or North Arkansas, right? And today, now whether you like Walmart or not, it really doesn't matter. You know they are one huge corporation, right? But it started with one guy. The dream of one guy, the idea of one person. And that's what I want to begin with today. If we're going to be successful as a church, it's got to start with one person. One person started the book of Nehemiah, what we're reading about, the reconstruction, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, his hometown. One person became burdened with the condition of his people and the condition of his hometown. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. So he stepped out on faith, got out of his comfort zone, and began to recruit people to help him in this effort. And I want you to understand, if we are to be a force against Satan, it's got to start somewhere. Why not let it start with you? Okay? We often pray the prayer, Lord, send us revival and let it begin with me. It has to have a beginning point. And what you have to understand is that you can make a difference. Now, this isn't just a pep rally type talk, okay? This is having the mindset that you have the ability to make a difference in the world in which you live. More specifically, God has the ability to make a difference in the world that you live, and He's invited you to be a part of His work. Isn't that awesome? Who are you that God would include you? I don't know, and I don't understand why God would include me, but isn't it great that the Creator of the universe would want our participation in changing the world? It starts with one person. It's measured one soul at a time. You know? I mean, you think of greatness, you may not think of yourself, but if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a youth sponsor, it starts with you. And then, my friends, it will spread. Have you ever noticed how when things get exciting, it's like a fire? It branches out everywhere you look. You know, I have figured out I love being married and I love my wife. And yes, I am saying that because she's sitting right over there. She is a great lady. But you know, we have a profound effect on one another. I can come home if she's in a bad mood. Guess what? I'm going to join her. She can come home, and if I'm in a foul spirit, guess what? She's going to join me. Why? Because attitude is catchy. And that's what happened here in the book of Nehemiah as Nehemiah got this burden to restore the walls of Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 12, you remember when we read, as he was declaring to the people, you see the distress that we are in, how that Jerusalem lies in waste, and he presented this plan. Look, guys, we don't have to live this way. And understand, they had lived this way for 130 years, and now one man points out, look, it can be better. God wants to do more. And guess what? Everybody adopted this burden and they got excited. They got fired up and began to rebuild the walls. I love that, don't you? Absolutely love it. They were united by a burden shared by one man. And then they were excited about their cause. Now, if you read that, you get the idea. They're working on something that's worth working for. And as you read, one phrase is repeated throughout chapter 3. They repaired, or they made repairs. And each group, you know, was making repairs. And in the English, we lose a little bit in the translation. It literally means they strengthened their hands. They put their hearts, their minds, their all into the work. Literally, they were excited about what they were doing. Nehemiah shared this burden. They got excited, fired up, and went to work. Do you realize, as I said a while ago, how contagious attitude is? You know? When I go home, Beth sets my attitude, or when she comes home, I set her attitude. It works the same way in a church. If you're excited about what the Lord is doing, if you're excited about being involved in the Lord's work, others are going to catch it. But if you're not excited, they're going to catch that too. Do you know unhappiness is contagious? Have you ever said, have you ever told somebody, what a great day this is? And they say, yeah, but it's going to get hot again tomorrow. Doesn't that make you feel better? Hey, let's just enjoy today. Amen. What am I saying? We must be fired up about what God is doing. And I want to tell you something. Everywhere you look at Victory Missionary Baptist Church, God is working. It was so exciting to be a part of the fellowship fish fry last night. Wonderful time. Amen. It was so exciting to see Michael and the teen sponsors the youth sponsors take their group to the retreat. Big group. I don't know how many, but they filled a couple vans up and just had a great time, didn't you, Brother Michael? It's exciting to see that. It's exciting to see the Lord working and people growing and doing things that they've never done before. Oh, I love to see. And you know what's really neat? When you get to looking for these positive things, the more you look, the more you'll see God doing. The less you look, the less you'll see God doing. Attitude is really big. Yes, there's always something that you can frown at. But I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, there's always something you can rejoice in. Because God is working. It starts with one person. Then it spreads as that one person shares that burden and they share that cause and that excitement. And then you get to the standard. The standard of success. That standard is, of course, different people serving in different areas. Did you... Weren't you just impressed with my pronunciation of those names? Amen. Man. I used to really sweat over the names. I would practice pronouncing names when I was reading through a book like that. And then I got to reading different Bibles. And you look in a different Bible and everybody puts the accent marks differently. And I figured out nobody knows how to say those names, so I'm always right. Yeah. But you know what the great thing about that? You had a tremendous... This is a chapter full of just names, one after the other. And you have a tremendous group of people selecting their section of wall and serving in their specific area. And they're all building, get this, the same wall. Okay? They're all building the same wall. Everybody has their section. But you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen is that one of these days, and later on in this book, everybody's going to be building, and one of these days that wall is going to connect. Do you realize that's what church is about? God, we are the body. We sung that song during our congregational singing. We are the body of Christ. But you know what? Everybody's unique in that body. We don't all do the same things. We can't all do the same things because God has given us very different abilities. But you know what? We're all building the same wall for the honor and the glory of God. Never think that your ministry is the most important ministry or the only important ministry. Okay? Yes, your ministry is important. Yes, you need to build your section of the wall. Yes, you need to be dedicated to that section. But it's a wall. It's a big wall. Every section is important. Every ministry is important. And what's really cool is that as everyone works in their specific sections, what's really cool is those days where the wall meets. You know what I'm talking about? For example, Brother Dale. There's a bunch of different sections of the music department that he works with. He works with the choir. They have choir practice. He works with the pianist and the organist. They have their practice. He works with the orchestra, and they have their practice. And they all do it separate times. But you know when the wall comes together? On Sunday mornings. It all comes together in a crescendo of praise to the Lord. And it's an awesome thing. And it's not just music. You know, in our teaching ministries, We have Bible study ministries on Sunday mornings for children. Every age. And those teachers on Sunday morning are pouring their heart out into those children and doing a wonderful job. And those children are getting it. They're getting it. And Awana on Wednesday night, people are pouring their heart out teaching those children. You know what's really cool? You know when the wall comes together? It's when that child, the light comes on. Poof. And they realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And they call out to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to see them saved. What a joyous day. That's when the wall comes together. I know I said this last week, but I'm going to venture out and go out and repeat myself. Brethren, we need one another. We need everyone building their portion of the wall. Because it will all meet. It will all meet.
We need to remember that every portion of the wall is important. I was talking about music a while ago. I was at a church one time where we brought in the drums. Now, there are some churches that that's not received very well. You know, you can only have piano music in a church. Did you know that? I didn't know that either. Never went over to that line of thinking. But anyway, we had decided we were expanding our music ministry. We brought in the drums. There was this, I'm guessing, 80-year-old man. And I was walking down the aisle one day. And that 80-year-old man grabbed me by the arm. And he said, "You get them drums out of this church or I will." You know what I said? I looked at him and with all the Christian love in the world, I said, "Go for it, man." At that time, I wasn't quite as mature as I am now. But you know what the problem was? He forgot. We're all building the wall. We all need one another. And you know what happened with me? I forgot too. He's a part of that wall. I need to bring him along with me, you know. And I smile about it today, but I want to tell you honestly, I should have responded to that man in a heart of love and say, "Look, brother, I love you. Just be patient. We'll get through this. Because we're all building the same wall." What's really cool is when that wall comes together and there's a permanent record and you're set for everybody to see. As I read this, if you read this entire third chapter, again, this is name after name after name. Name after name after name, which most of them we can't pronounce, and so we just push through them and forget about it. But you know what this is? This is God's permanent record of people willing to be used of the Lord. And so they are recorded for eternity in the Word of God. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? Listen. We think that what we do is not really going to make that big a difference. But I want you to know something. God's keeping record. He is. That's why He said, lay up treasures in heaven. Don't lay up treasures on this earth where moth corrupts and thieves break through and steal. Lay them up in heaven where you'll never lose them. He's keeping record. He's keeping record of every time you witness to that child, Sunday school teacher. He's keeping record of how you poured out your heart and went the extra mile for your Bible study class. He's keeping record. And you know what? When you get to heaven, understand it will be worth it. Okay? It will be worth it. If you ever wonder, I don't know if it's worth it. Yes, yes, indeed, it is worth it. I want to encourage you today. If you're going to be successful in the Lord, if you're going to be a spiritual success, you're going to have to be involved in kingdom work. Okay? The only other option is indifference. There was this group that we read about in verse 5. A group called the nobles, and they were one useless group. Let me ask, let's be honest. Do you know anybody that's useless? Would you raise your hands, please? We're not going to share this morning. We're not going to name names. Do you know anybody that's useless? Well, that's the group here. And I said before, God recorded them permanently in His Word, you know, those people who were willing. But there was one specific group that's just useless. Not used of the Lord. Absolutely worthless in kingdom work. And they were the nobles.
The nobles now, of course, are superior. The royals, those important people, we'd call them the upper crust today. Okay? But what it says about the nobles of the Tekoites is that they did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Grab hold of this. Okay? They did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. And that word shoulder, I think the King James says neck, but that word shoulders, the Hebrew word carries with it the idea of the place to put the yoke when you're yoking up animals. Okay? And you know what it means to yoke up oxen. You match those oxen, you put the yoke here, and they pull together, right? But this particular group refused to be yoked. They refused to be a part of the brethren who were doing the work of the Lord. They thought it better to do nothing. That word work, as it's used there, is also interesting. It has two meanings. It means slavery or the work that a slave would do. And so literally what it carries with it, the idea of a slave looking at his master and saying, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do it. No, Lord. No, Master. I'm not going to serve you today." But it also was a military term used to describe a military campaign. An army that was marching in this conquest. And so it carries the idea of a soldier looking at his commander and saying, "Not going to fight. Not going to do it. Don't want to. Not going to be involved with that." That was the nobles of the Tekoites. And what was the problem? Was it they thought they were too good? Maybe they just weren't into building. Okay. What was their problem? Their problem was indifference. Indifference. An unprofitable attitude of indifference. And I want you to understand what indifference means. Because this is going to decide your spiritual success. Have you ever been of the mindset that it does not matter one way or another? That's the definition of indifference. It literally means it's of no importance, and it's marked by a lack of interest, enthusiasm, concern, detachment, disinterest, no preference. Have you ever saw people just didn't care? That's what indifference is. They were indifferent. And that attitude is an absolute worthless attitude. Listen, when you come to church, if you think, "Oh, it really doesn't matter," you're wrong. It does matter. If you attend Sunday school or don't attend Sunday school, you think, "Oh, they'll never miss me," you're wrong. We will miss you. If you decide whether, you know, if you're deciding whether you're going to serve in a ministry of this church, you think, "Well, you know, I'm no big deal." Yes, you are a big deal. The problem is you're locked in indifference, and indifference produces absolutely worthless people. Just like it did with the nobles here. And get this, okay? God can't do much with a people who do not want anything. I want you to think, that's a profound statement. Okay? God can't do much with a people who do not want anything. Why? Because there's no motivation. A people who don't want anything is not going to pray. Why do you pray when you don't want anything? Well, you just ask the Lord to bless us and amen, here we go. And I think that's a problem with a lot of our prayer lives. We don't have any spiritual goals, any spiritual desires. I think there are so many churches in this position that are like the church at Sardis, who had a name that they lived, but Jesus said, "But you're dead." Why? Because it didn't matter to them. The church at Laodicea had a name, or they thought they were rich, they were wealthy, they were doing well. God says, "You're lukewarm and you make me sick." Why? Because they didn't want anything.
I don't want to miss the blessing of being involved in kingdom work. And that's what happened to these Tekoites. They missed a blessing. I want to share this with you. I've come to the realization that kingdom work... I don't know. I thought we had that fixed, but apparently not. If it pops very much more, I'll turn it off. But it's keeping you awake, right? I've come to the realization that kingdom work's going to happen with or without me. Have you? You realize that? God's going to be God with or without me. I don't want to miss the blessing of being a part of what God's doing. Okay? I love to hear about the blessings of other churches, don't you? Isn't it exciting when people come up to you and say, man, there were so many, you know, our church did this, and there were 5 saved when our church did this. Doesn't that excite you? Oh, I'm happy for them, but you know what excites me more? It's when it happens at Victory. You know? That's when it's exciting. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss the joy of being a part of God's kingdom work. I believe with all my heart that the tragedy of today's churches is that we're not hungry. We don't thirst. We don't want more of the Lord. I'm convinced that we have all of God that we want. You and I will have all of God that we want. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me ask you, where's your hunger today? That word hunger and thirst, both, it carries the definition of having a strong desire, even a longing for something. You realize the promise that Jesus made there? He said, those who hunger or long for righteousness will be filled. That word means satisfied. You ever felt unsatisfied, spiritually speaking? I have too. You know why? It was because I didn't want anything. Here's the question that we're going to close with. What would be the spiritual pleasure of your life? What do you want in God more than anything else? Think about it for just a minute. If you say, I don't know, be careful. Because you're on the edge of spiritual indifference. And you'll never see success. What do you want in the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you want Him to do in your children? What do you want Him to do in your Bible study class? What do you want Him to do in your church? Remember this. God can't do much for or with a person who does not want anything.